in a series right now called Thy Kingdom Come, where we're looking at how do we live out the kingdom? How do we live as kingdom people in today's world? And here at Saanich, we talk about living 6-8, being people who walk humbly and act justly and love mercy. And as we do that, we have this vision of seeing 100 people baptized, 1,000 lives transformed, and 10,000 lives impacted. And this ministry year, we have this crazy dream of seeing at least one person in each of our realms of influence come to follow Jesus, because we think people need to follow Jesus. And how are we going to seek to accomplish that? How can we see 100, 1,000, 10,000? How can you see a person in your realm of influence come to know Jesus? And I think one of the ways we can learn is look what was effective in the past and maybe template it into the present. And if you look back at the early church in the book of Acts, you see a very clear process. They prayed, and then they were filled with the Spirit. After they were filled with the Spirit, after they were empowered by the Spirit, they loved one another in ways that people outside the church took notice and said, wow, look at the way those people love one another. They also went beyond their walls and loved the poor. They also were used by God to do miraculous deeds. Miraculous things happened in their midst. And they boldly proclaimed verbally about Jesus. And we're looking at this and saying, if they did that and God moved in a powerful way, what would it look like if we as a church had a similar posture? And we looked at the idea of prayer a couple of weeks ago, and then last week, Lindsay looked at loving others, and this week we're going to back up, and we're going to look at the filling of the Holy Spirit. Because in order for us to love one another in the way God wants us to love one another, in order for us to go out and love beyond these walls, especially the poor, in order for us to see miraculous things happen, in order for us to proclaim verbally, boldly, Jesus, we need God's Spirit filling us. So let's look at what happened in the early church. Before Jesus ascended, he left his disciples with a promise. Acts 1:8, he said this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Jesus promised these early Christ followers, if they waited in Jerusalem, they would receive power when the Holy Spirit came on them. And the Greek word, the New Testament was originally written in Greek, the Greek word for power is dunamis. And we get the word dynamite from that Greek word. Before he ascended, Jesus said to his disciples, "You will receive dynamite-like power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." Now, why were they going to receive this dynamite-like power? Well, let's go back to Acts 1:8. It tells us, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Jesus told his disciples, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you will receive dynamite-like power so you can be my witnesses, so you can proclaim me. And look what happened. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Pentecost was one of the great festivals of the year. Jerusalem would have been absolutely jam-packed with people. Think of like a city hosting the World Cup of soccer. Think how packed out that gets. It would have been similar in Jerusalem back then. Totally packed out. And meanwhile, there was 120 Christ followers in a room, and they were praying, and they were waiting. And it says in verse 2 this, "Suddenly there's a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting." Wind in the Old Testament was a symbol of the Spirit. And here in Acts 2, a wind-like sound filled the house, just like God's presence used to fill the temple in the Old Testament. And if you look at verse 3, it says, "They saw what seemed like tongues of fire." In the Old Testament, fire denoted God's presence. Do you see what's happening here? In Acts 2, we see God's Spirit, God's presence was filling the room, filling the house. And then the fire separated. Look at verse 3 and 4. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. Something that looked like a mass of flames appeared, and then it broke up, and it seemed like a single tongue of fire ended up on each person. Earlier, John the Baptist has said, someone is coming who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And now the time had come. God was pouring out his Spirit on those Christ followers, and they were baptized. They were filled with the Spirit. Can you imagine being in that room? You're waiting, you're praying with 100 or so other Christ followers, and suddenly there's this wind-like thing happening, and then there's this ball of fire, and then the fire breaks up, and tongues of it land on each person. Okay, that would be pretty weird. And then they began to speak in foreign languages. Look at verse 4. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Those Christ followers, now filled with the Spirit, began speaking in languages they had not learned. Now remember, Jerusalem was packed with Jewish men and women from all over the ancient world. And some of them gathered around to see what was going on with these strange people. And they were absolutely bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by these Galileans. Galileans were uneducated people. They were looked down on. And yet these Galilean followers of Jesus were speaking in languages they hadn't learned. And people that heard their languages being spoken were blown away. It says in verse 12, they were amazed and perplexed. They had no idea what was going on. And then, amongst that group, there were the mockers. Have you ever noticed when anything's going around, there's always going to be the mockers, right? There's always people who will mock. It's true back then. Verse 13. Some, however, made fun of them and said, they've had too much wine. And I like the way Peter responded, verse 15, fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I'm going to say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. Drunk? Not a chance. It's only 9 o'clock. And back in the feast days, you didn't break fast until 10 o'clock. And so, if it had been 11, maybe they were drunk, but it was only 9. They were not under the influence of wine. They were under the influence of the Spirit. They've been filled with the Holy Spirit. The power of God was on them. And that's why they were speaking in languages they did not know. And then the crazy thing, Peter gets up and he starts preaching a sermon. And I'm sure Peter's thinking to himself, what am I doing? I'm a fisherman. I'm not a preacher. But he's preaching. And at the end of his sermon, 3,000 people decide to follow Jesus. And it didn't stop in Acts chapter 2. You read the rest of the book of Acts, and you see these Christ followers filled with the Spirit did amazing things. They spoke about Jesus boldly and fearlessly. They were strong and courageous in the midst of persecution. They unconditionally loved people that were vastly different than them. They gave sacrificially. People sold their belongings to meet the needs of other people. They cast out demons. They healed the sick. They set the captive free. When the Holy Spirit came on those early Christ followers, they did and said things that gave powerful witness to Jesus and his kingdom. And that witness turned the world upside down. And here's the good news. The same Holy Spirit who filled and empowered those early Christ followers wants to fill and empower us today so that we too can be powerful witnesses for Jesus? How can we experience the filling and the empowering of the Holy Spirit today? How can we experience Acts 1:8 today? How can you be so filled with the Holy Spirit that you do things and say things that give powerful witness to Jesus and his kingdom? Well, let me answer those questions by first recognizing a difference. There's a difference between the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 2 that we just looked at, on that day at Pentecost, those Christ followers were not only baptized with the Holy Spirit, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and that was a very unique event. Since then, the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit have been really two unique events. When we talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, what we're talking about is that event that happens when you turn to Jesus. The Bible tells us when you turn to Jesus and trust in him, God places his Spirit within you. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit is, when we talk about the filling of the Holy Spirit, we're talking about experiencing the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. It's to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. In the New Testament, we're never told to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. It's a fact that we are baptized by the Holy Spirit. It's a totally an act of God. As I just said, when you turn to Jesus, God places his Spirit in your life. Acts 2:38 says this, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children." When you place your trust in Jesus, at that moment, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within you. It's an act of God, and there's a lot of mystery there. We can't explain all of that, what happens there. It's a mystery. Now, when it comes to the filling of the Holy Spirit, when it comes to experiencing the empowering presence of God in your life, it's not only an act of God, you also have a role to play. Baptism, you come to Christ, God puts his Spirit within you. The filling of the Holy Spirit, it's an act of both God and you in partnership. Paul says this in Ephesians 5:18. He says this, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." Paul says here, don't get drunk on wine. When you're drunk on wine, we all know you're under the influence of alcohol. And when you're under the influence of alcohol, you surrender your mind and your body and your emotions and your actions to its influence. Alcohol causes you to say things you normally wouldn't say, to feel things you normally wouldn't feel, to do things you normally wouldn't do. And Paul says to us, don't get drunk on wine. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. In other words, Paul's saying to us, surrender yourself to the Spirit's filling. Let the Holy Spirit influence you. And when you're under the influence of the Holy Spirit, when you know the empowering presence of the Spirit in your life, you can do and say things you normally wouldn't do and say. Like speak fearlessly about Jesus, or unconditionally love someone that you normally wouldn't even associate with. Or maybe it's you get an unexpected insight when you're under the influence of the Holy Spirit and you get wisdom. Or you pray for someone and you heal the sick. Or you're empowered to courageously live 6-8. Or you give sacrificially in a way that even amazes you to help the needy. When we're under the influence of the Holy Spirit, when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, when we're experiencing the empowering presence of the Spirit in our lives, we're going to do and say things we normally wouldn't do and say in a way that give powerful witness to Jesus. Now here's something important to grasp. The filling filling of the Holy Spirit is a continuous process. When Paul says, be filled, that is in the present tense. Paul is saying here, keep on being filled. We know we need ongoing, fresh fillings of the Holy Spirit's empowering presence in our life. It's a continuous process. There's a story of a man who would go into a small church every Sunday. And every Sunday during prayer time in this church, he would stand up and pray in a loud voice, fill me, Jesus, fill me, Lord. Every Sunday he would come in. And during prayer time, he would get up and say, fill me, Jesus, fill me, Lord. Finally, one day a lady shouted out, don't do it, Lord, he leaks. And the truth is, we do leak. And that's why we need to be continuously filled with the Spirit. It's an ongoing, continuous activity. Daily, as Christ followers, we need to surrender ourselves to the Spirit's filling. Daily, as Christ followers, we need to ask God to fill us with His Spirit so we can live Spirit-empowered lives that are a powerful witness for King Jesus. Now, let me also say this. Not only do we need to surrender daily to the influence of the Spirit in our life, not only daily do we need to ask Jesus to fill us with His Spirit, but there are some things the Bible says we can do that will block the Spirit's filling in our life. There are things that we can do that will dam up the Spirit's flow in our life, that will stop us from knowing the empowering presence of God in our life. Here's the first one. You can hinder the Spirit's activity in your life by resisting the Holy Spirit. In the book of Acts, when Stephen was on trial before the religious leaders, he preaches this amazing sermon, and at the end he has a very pointed statement. He says this, Acts 7:51. He says, you stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. The religious leaders were stiff-necked, Stephen said. In other words, they were stubborn. They were self-willed. They were more interested in their ways than God's ways. They were uncircumcised in their hearts and their ears. In other words, they couldn't hear what God was saying to them. They were self-righteous. They were self-sufficient. And when we're like that, when we're focused on self and we're self-willed and self-sufficient and self-righteous, when we're after our will, not God's will, when we know what God wants us to do, but we want to do what we want to do instead, we're resisting the Holy Spirit. We're putting our hand up like this and we're saying, no, I want to do what I want to do. And when you resist the Holy Spirit, you stop the flow of the Spirit in your life. You're not going to experience the empowering presence of God in your life when you've got your hand up. And so if you're resisting God or you're resisting His Spirit in an area of your life, my encouragement is pull down your hand and yield to Him. And yielding to God can release the flow of the Spirit in your life. Here's the second one. The Bible says we can hinder the Spirit's activity in our lives by grieving the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 4 and 5, there's this amazing instruction. Paul, in two chapters, tells us how we're supposed to relate to one another. And he's talking about how we should relate and all the good ways we should relate, what we should do, what we shouldn't do, how we should relate to one another. And in the middle of these chapters, there's this verse, Ephesians 4:30. It says this, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Paul is telling us we can grieve the Holy Spirit by the way we treat one another. When you tear someone down, when you slander someone, when you harbor anger towards someone, those kind of things can grieve the Holy Spirit. And when you grieve the Holy Spirit, here's what happens. The Spirit will convict you. When you grieve the Spirit of God because you're not treating someone else in the way you should, the Holy Spirit will convict you. And when the Holy Spirit convicts you, you have two choices. You can ignore it, and when you ignore it, your heart becomes a little harder towards God, or you can confess it. And if we want to experience the Spirit's empowering presence in our lives, then we need to be sensitive to the Spirit's convicting presence in our lives. And when a sense of conviction comes, we need to confess it before God and others. Confession can release the flow of the Spirit's activity in our lives. And here's the third one. We can hinder the Spirit's activity in our lives by quenching the Holy Spirit. Paul says this in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, "Do not put out the Spirit's fire." God was showing his power among the church in Thessalonica, doing some amazing things. And Paul was telling those early Christ followers, don't quench that. Don't quench what the Spirit is doing in your midst. Don't pour water on the Holy Spirit's fire. You see, it's possible for a church or a person to quench the Spirit's activity or to stop the Spirit's activity. It's possible for Christ followers or churches to pour water on the Spirit's fire. How do we do that? We do that a couple of ways. One way is by saying no to God working. We'll see God do something and we'll say, no, that can't be a God. That doesn't fit in my box, so that can't be of God. And that's pouring water on the Holy Spirit's fire. And a similar way is we tend to think we have God all figured out, and we put God in a box, and we think if God operates outside that box, then it can't be God. But maybe we don't have God all figured out. But you see, when we say God can't, he won't, because we're throwing water on the Holy Spirit's fire. So let me ask you, are you quenching the Holy Spirit? Are you telling God what he can and cannot do? Have you got God in a neatly figured out box? If you do, my encouragement is, let him out of the box. And watch what God will do. We need to say a resounding yes to God and what he wants to do amongst us. We need to be open to whatever the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives and in this church. We must never quench the Holy Spirit of God. We must free the Spirit, not quench the Spirit. God desires, you see, to fill you with his Spirit. He wants you to live a Spirit-empowered life. He's ready to release the flow of the Spirit into your life. The question is, are you willing to open yourself up to the Spirit's empowering presence? Are you willing to daily surrender and yield your life to the Spirit's filling? Are you willing to walk humbly under the Spirit's influence so that you can be a powerful witness for Jesus? As you read through the book of Acts, you see that the Holy Spirit so filled those Christ followers that they did things and said things they never thought they would do or say. And what they did brought such a powerful witness to Jesus. It turned the world upside down. And I'm praying that God will fill us with his dynamite power so that we will do and say things that will even amaze us, so that we can be a powerful witness for Jesus that will turn the city upside down. Let's ask God to fully release his Spirit in our lives. Here's what we're going to do for the next 90 seconds. We're just going to sit quietly. And I'm going to let you interact with God. I want you to listen to what God's Spirit wants to say to you. And I want to ask you to ask yourself some questions, too. Are you resisting God? If you got your hand up, then in the next 90 seconds, just take your hand down and yield to the Spirit. Are you quenching the Spirit? Are you telling God what he can and can't do? Maybe it's time to stop that. Are you grieving the Spirit? Do you have some relational conflict that's blocking the Spirit's flow in your life? Maybe in this next 90 seconds, you need to confess that to God and decide what you're going to do about that. Or maybe in this time you just want to open your hands to God and ask God to release the Spirit's flow in your life. He wants to do that. He loves to answer prayers that are in accordance with His will. So let's just be quiet for a few seconds and let the Spirit work on each of us, and then I'll pray at the end.